Please turn with me in the Word of God here tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, reading from verse 17. And my message tonight in this series, remember last week we said this is a series on justification by faith. Justification by faith. But what I'm doing is like a car mechanic going inside the truth of justification by faith. And I want to start taking apart the engine and dealing with every part of that engine separately. My message tonight is substitution. Substitution. Last week we dealt with unrighteousness. That's where we begin, is with those who are unrighteous. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, reading from verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and your truth tonight. We thank you for Christ, his blood, and the work of the cross, the work of justification by faith. Lord God, it's a miracle that you've done in our hearts, that we believe. Lord God, we can look back to the cross, and by faith we have been justified, made perfectly righteous by the gift and the grace and the mercy of God. And Father, I thank you that by faith we have received that free gift of righteousness that came by way of the cross. Just bless us, open our ears and our eyes, oh God. Give us a heart to understand, even this night, in Jesus' name. Amen. My message, substitution, and the verse I want to concentrate is on verse 21 here. Let me read it again. For he, that is God, hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us. That's you and me. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For, let me say it again, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It actually says in Romans chapter 3, where we read last week, it says that all the preaching of what we dealt with last week was said and written and preached, that it might be declared at this time his righteousness, that the righteousness of God might be declared, that this thing called the righteousness of God might be preached to us. You see, we were born sinners. Even in our Christian life, we know what sin is. It is a real thing. And the Bible actually says that the Bible deals with sin and deals with the sinner and deals with what it means to be a rebel against God. Why? So that he can declare the righteousness of God, that he can preach it, that he can reveal this gift of the righteousness of God. He reveals your sin. He will show you what is in your heart. He will show you what you are before him. He'll show you that without Christ, you have no power, that you have no ability to fear him or to seek after him, that you are not good outside of him, that there is none righteous. And it's because of this, it's as a man or a woman stands guilty before God, a sinner, having failed, having rebelled against God. It's only then, when a man realizes his sin and is aware of how separated from God he is, only then does the Bible declare the righteousness of God. Who is the righteousness of God for? This thing called the righteousness of God, it's not your righteousness. It's not what you have done. It's not what the church does. There is a thing called the righteousness of God. It is His righteousness. It is actually something He can give to an individual. He can give you His righteousness. Your righteousness won't save you. You could be very religious. You could do a lot of things very good, but that will not save you. It will not forgive your sin. Being good does not forgive your sin. Trying better will not make you right with God. It won't. And that's why the Bible says it's only to a sinner, only to someone who has failed God, only to someone who has broken the law of God, only to them does the Bible declare the righteousness of God. Here tonight I want to declare to you the righteousness of God. I want to proclaim to you the righteousness of God. It doesn't matter where you're a sinner or whether you're saved or whether you're a backslider. It doesn't matter. If you're aware that apart from Christ you're lost, then tonight I have a message for you. The righteousness of God, not your righteousness. Your righteousness will not save you. But I want to preach about this work of God and how He opened up a way that you could be made righteous. But let me say, it says in Romans 3:26 that to declare the righteousness of God, and this is the reason that He, God, might remain just, that He may be just. And the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. Now listen to that. Through God declaring His righteousness to you, offering you as a gift His righteousness, His holiness, His perfection, giving it to you as a gift. He does two things. He is just. He stays just. In other words, He remains holy. He remains righteous. By giving His righteousness to a sinner, He remains perfectly just and holy. You see, God is holy. He doesn't say, I'll just forgive your sin. Amen. Jeffrey, I'm going to take all your sin and I love you and I want to save you. So let's just forget about your sin. He doesn't do that. And He doesn't say, Mary, you know, I like you. So I'm just going to say, okay, I make Mary righteous. I forgive her. He cannot do that. Yeah. Or else, do you know what would happen? He would become unrighteous. But God says here, through what He done, He actually remains just or righteous or perfectly holy. In saving sinners, He remains holy. There's something about how God saves a man. He doesn't just say, let's forget about it. I love you, let's forget about your sin. I'm going to forgive you. He doesn't do that. Yeah. What He actually done at the cross, He remains holy. When His Son died on the cross, He remains holy. He has punished sin. We see that He hates sin. We see that no sinner can get into heaven. That no sinner can be forgiven. But at the cross it shows the seriousness of sin. God must punish sin and punish sinners. He has to. But by the cross He remains just perfectly holy. He didn't just forgive your sins. Someone had to suffer for your sins. Your sin is so bad. You know, I was saved at 4.5 years old. And my sin was so bad. My heart was so bad. My condition was so bad that at 4.5 I needed a miracle of God's grace where what He done on the cross forgave all of my sin and made me ready to enter a relationship with Jesus. He didn't just forgive my sin or say, sure, you're 4.5, you haven't done anything. No. He says, you know what, Keith? All have sinned. All have fallen short. all live under a broken covenant. No man is righteous, no man is good, and it takes Jesus dying on the cross to save and to change a child. That's what happened to me. I was born again that night. Absolutely changed. But another thing, he remains just, but also the justifier of him who believes on Jesus. Two things he does. He keeps his holiness. He is just. But he becomes the justifier of all those who believe. Not who work. Not who try harder. But those who simply believe that he died on the cross for them. He justifies them. In other words, he makes them righteous. So we have the just one and those who he justifies. He makes them righteous. He says, I forgive you. All your sins are forgiven. Your burden of sin rolls away. I have nothing against you. You are clean. If you die tonight, you'll go straight into the presence of God. There's no purgatory. There's no hell for the man who is justified by faith. And it's only by believing that you can be made justified or righteous. So look at this. When there's a proclamation of the righteousness of God, this gift of the righteousness of God, he remains holy. But here's a lot of sinners and they are justified. Look at them, they're sinners. But as you look at them, and as God looks at them, no, they're not sinners, they are justified. It's as if they'd never sinned once in their life. They are made clean by the blood of the Lamb. They are made perfect before God. They receive all the blessings of God. And I haven't even got to my message tonight. Saints, we are dealing with a remarkable thing in this series. My message tonight is substitution. What does that word mean? I don't want to scare you. Don't shut down on me. Don't switch off. I want to explain to you what substitution means. This is an old-fashioned Bible doctrine. It's a doctrine created in the heart of God. It came from the Holy Spirit. Substitution. Most of us, all we know about substitution is in a rugby match or a soccer football match. And if somebody gets injured, and they're injured in a way they can't play the game. They're not able to play their part. They're not able to do what they should be able to do. They're out of the game. What do? You get a substitute. That's what you do, isn't it? In all those games. Let's bring in a substitute. The game goes on. It doesn't stop for nobody. But you bring in a substitute. You bring in a replacement and the game goes on. It's a different person, but the ball gets kicked. Hear me. They take over that position and that place. It's a different person, but the same thing gets done, but not by the same person. What does substitution mean? Literally, this is what the word means. It means putting one person or thing in the place of another. Let me say that again, very simple. What is substitution? It is putting a person in the place of somebody else. That's what substitution is. When you come to the Bible and we talk about Jesus and the cross, what does substitution mean? It means that God punishes or holds somebody accountable for your sin, but you don't get held accountable. Let me explain this further. The consequence of sin, your sin, the consequence, the punishment, the penalty of your sin. Actually, all of that, the wrath of God, an eternal hell, punishment from God, God being righteous and holy, it gets diverted from you to another person, and you don't pay the penalty, and you do not suffer for your sin, and you don't get what you deserve. That's what substitution is. The guilty goes free and the innocent pays the price. The one who doesn't deserve to be punished gets punished. And the one who does deserve to be punished goes free. Guilt and punishment has been transferred away from the guilty one to an innocent one. I'm telling you what substitution is. You will never pay the guilt or the debt of your sin. You'll never suffer the punishment you deserve. If you are justified, if you hear what I'm saying, you will never come under the wrath of God. You will never come under the judgment of God. You'll never be cast into an eternal hell. If you hear what I'm saying tonight, it is where what you deserve actually falls on an innocent party. Someone who didn't do what you've done, isn't guilty, who shouldn't be suffering this, and yet they suffer everything that you should have suffered. They actually take your place. They change places with you. The word substitute means transference. In other words, what is mine gets transferred to another person, and what is theirs gets transferred to me. We do an exchange. It is two people changing places, changing identities, changing consequences, changing responsibility in relation to sin, the law, the curse of the law, and even towards God. We change places. I'm talking about our relationship with Jesus. What should come on us comes on Him. That is substitution. What He has actually is given to us. You change places. I take up His position. He takes up my position. And because He takes my position, I am able to take His position. If He suffers for my sin, I cannot suffer. If He comes under the wrath of God for my sin, I cannot suffer the wrath of God for my sin. Let me tell you a controversial testimony here. From the 17th century, Oliver Cromwell, I'm taking my head in my hands to mention Oliver Cromwell in Ireland. But Oliver Cromwell was the leader of the English nation and the general of the army. Listen closely, I'm explaining substitution. In Oliver Cromwell's army, there was a soldier who committed a crime. You see, Cromwell was a hard man. When they were in war, if you raped a girl, or if you stole a chicken, or if you went and stole possessions from a house, he would hang you to the nearest tree. He said, there'll be none of that in my army. You're going to be law-abiding. You're going to do what's right. And if you don't, I will make sure that you die. I don't care what you've done to the enemy. If you break the laws of warfare, I will make sure you die. Well, they caught a soldier, and he had committed a crime on the battlefield, and he was locked up in prison, and he was destined to get shot the next day by Cromwell's soldiers. He was a soldier. And he would lay there in the prison cell all night long. And it was going to be at 6 o'clock the next morning. He was to be brought out and shot at daylight for his crime. There was no mercy, no compassion. You see, someone must be punished for the crime. He was a man of righteousness. He was an upright man who believed in morality and law and order. He said, this soldier done it, there's no compassion, he must die, or else he'll spread in the ranks. It was approaching 6 o'clock the next morning, and soldiers brought him out of his prison cell, and they brought him to the place of execution. And the soldiers lined up and they raised their rifles. And Cromwell was there taking responsibility. And he said, men, when the bell strikes six, and this was the arrangement, when that bell strikes six, he dies. Six times it's going to chime and he dies. Some of these guys had worked with him, but there's no mercy or compassion. If you break the law, you die. You knew what you're doing. You knew who you're dealing with. This man Cromwell isn't going to listen to a sob story. You will die.
Yeah, yeah.
The men raised their guns and awaited the first toll of the bell. And they're looking at their watches if they had them. And all of a sudden, as the bell was about to begin, they stood there and there was no sound. The bell didn't go. And they start looking around. And the man is pulling the rope and the bell isn't ringing. And this man needs to die. And they're all confused. 6 times it was pulled. And still that bell did not go. Utter silence. So Cromwell says, go find out what's happening. This was put on hold. Go and find out what has happened. And here 2 soldiers dragged a young lady, a beautiful young lady, and she is bleeding. She is weeping. Her hands are bloodied. She is literally bruised. And he said, what happened? And they said, this lady had her body in around the bell. And that's why it wouldn't ring. This lady had used her body to stop the bell. He said, lady, why did you do that? He says, I'm his fiancé. We're to be married. And she showed him his hands and said, sir, I have been bruised for him. I have suffered for him. I love him. I would willingly die for him. That lady couldn't even stand on her feet. Broken bones. And the great leader turned and he said, lady, this day your fiancé will not die because of your sacrifice. That's a true story. Or let me tell you a story of when I was a child in a history lesson. And as I heard this, the Spirit of God moved on my heart. It happened 101 years ago. On the first day of the Battle of the Somme, the 1st of July, 1916. First day of the Battle of the Somme. And all the Allied forces were lined up and they began to advance. But an incident happened just before 70,000 men died on that battlefield. He was the first man to die of that day. And his name was Billy McFadgen from Belfast. And as they're in the trenches and they're getting ready to go into the war, somebody actually dropped a box of bombs. And 2 of them rolled out into the middle. And this is Billy with his friends he'd grown up with. A true story. And 2 bombs rolled out into the midst of them. And the pin came out. It meant they only had seconds left to live. 2 bombs. And immediately Billy McFadgen threw his body on the 2 bombs. In the trench. It was early in the morning. And as he lay on those 2 bombs, he knew that this is the end of his life. He is going to die. And all of his friends who grew up with him in Belfast, they're standing there. Only 20 years old he was. Some of them are younger than him, 17 years old, 18 years old. And as they all stand around, they are looking at him. And they know he's going to die. And he knows he's going to die. True story. Can you imagine how those seconds ticked away? With him going, I know it's the end for me, but my friends are going to live this day. And that bomb went off and killed him. And he got the first Victoria Cross of the Battle of the Somme. He laid down his life. That's substitution.
Amen.
Why should he suffer any more than them? They deserve to die just as much as him. But he made a choice and he said, you know what? I am actually going to take their place. Rather than several of us dying, I am going to die in their place. I am going to make a decision to die. A choice to die that they can live. You know what I'm telling you about is the cross and the blood of Jesus and the death of Jesus. That's what I'm telling you about here tonight. Look with me here at verse 21. It says, for he, that is God, hath made him to be sin for us. Yeah. Look at that very carefully here tonight. God has made Christ to be sin for us. God actually done this. He took his only begotten son. He only had one son. The one who had always been with him eternally. The one who was perfect. The one who had no beginnings. But he was born of a virgin. And the Bible actually says God made him to be sin for us. Or listen to what it says in Isaiah 53 verse 5. We know this so well, but listen, this is substitution. Somebody taking your place. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We're rebels. We're born sinners. We're wayward. We tend to go off track. That's our nature. And yet listen to what it says. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you hear that tonight? The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us. He has taken all of your iniquity and put it on him at the cross. Do you hear me? He was wounded for your transgressions on the cross. When he was on the cross, it was your transgressions in this room. Your sin, your wickedness, what you've said, what you have done, what you have thought, how you act, your attitudes, your character, your decisions, all of that sin was actually laid upon him. God done this. Man couldn't have done this. No religious works could have done this. God literally took the sin of men, of those who are going to believe on him, and he put that sin on a substitute. God help you if he hadn't have done that. You would be heading to hell. If you're responsible for your sin, you're in trouble tonight. Your good works won't cure it. Trying to be better won't do it. Resolving to do better won't help things. Your sin was placed on Jesus on the cross. Why did he die? For you. For you. Why did he die on the cross? Because of your sin. Do you realize what would have happened to you? God would be against you tonight. He wouldn't love you. We wouldn't be out preaching, oh, God loves you. God wants to save you. If we were to tell the truth, we'd have to go out and say, God hates you. God hates your sin. God hates everything about you. God hates your attitude. And God's going to send you to hell eternally. That would have been our message, friends. But a substitute was found. Somebody to hang on a cross between heaven and earth. One was found. And he became the sinner's substitute. Somebody who said, I will step in and change places. They can go free, but I'm actually going to step in and take the bruising for them. Notice it says, with his stripes we are healed. I don't believe we understand that statement. We've heard it so many times. We get so used to it, we read it. With his stripes we are healed. With every striping of his back, you're healed. Every time he was whipped, you in turn got healed. There is an exchange in. There's a substitution. He gets the whipping, you get the healing. But it's like for like. You don't get healed without the striping. It's only as he is striped, you get healed. It's only as your punishment is laid on him that you go free. We are healed. His pain and suffering brought our healing, your forgiveness. God didn't just forgive your sin. He had to pay a price. And it was God the Son, the eternal Word of God, who actually stepped up in the council chamber of heaven. And he says, I will die for them. Do you know, in eternity past, they talked about this. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And the Father said, what are we going to do? And the Son said, I will be the substitute. I will suffer in their place. I will die their death. I will take your wrath. I will suffer all of this. Peter actually writes in chapter 3:18, for Christ also has once suffered for sins. That blasts the mass out of the water. No more mass. No more confessional. Jesus suffered once for sins. Listen to this. The just for the unjust. Substitution. Your change in places. This is the just one, the righteous one, dying your sin as if he was guilty of your sin. Do you realize that here tonight? He actually, as he died on the cross, he took the place of a sinner. He died the death of a guilty man, of a hell-deserving sinner, of a rebel, of a curser, of a fornicator. He's the substitute, the just dying for the unjust. He chose to do it that he might bring us to God. There's no other way. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. Notice that we as sinners were unrighteous. We're powerless. The Bible says you can't come unto him unless the Father draw you. You don't even have the power to come. The power to be good. The power to be righteous. That's what a sinner is. You must be born again. Amen. You are born a sinner. You're born powerless, helpless, hopeless, worthless. That's what it is to be a sinner. There was no hope. You were in the world, but without God. You had no righteousness. You had no forgiveness. You are guilty from the day you're born. And you live all your days under guilt. This is not the work of men. It's not what you can do. It's not believing enough. It's not trying to be righteous and holy in order to be justified. It's not that. This is a supernatural work of God. Substitution is God's plan to actually put his Son in the place that you ought to have taken eternally. And you know what? If you'd gone to hell for all eternity, still you wouldn't have quenched the wrath of God. You wouldn't have. The wrath of God, the holiness of God would have burned and burned and burned. Even your eternity in hell wouldn't satisfy the justice of God. But Christ's death did. It's the only thing that could quench the wrath of God.
Hallelujah.
Notice it says, for he hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us. He made Jesus to be sin. Or let me put it another way. An offering for sin. Or a sin offering.
Thank you, Lord.
To become a sacrificial lamb. He didn't literally make him sin. But he literally said, this Lamb of God is going to suffer for sin. It's an offering for sin. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, substitutions all through the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sinned, rebelled against God, disobeyed God. And they're out walking by themselves, and they hide from God. And they say, we're going to make it good. And they knit for themselves fig leaves and put it around their waists. Man always does a bad job when he tries to cover his sin and his nakedness. And the consequence of his sin. Well, I'll just knit. Here, Eve, get on with that knitting. Hurry up before he comes. Keep knitting. And they weave for themselves this fig leaf covering and put it on themselves. But you know what? Man's work, man's covering, man's attempt, man's power, man's mind will not cover them. It's not good enough. And we actually read when God came that he killed an animal and he covered them in animal skins. There had to be a substitution. The glory left. Now they're naked. Their nakedness needs covered. The death of an animal had to take place. The first animal that ever died in world history because of their sin. The innocent animal hadn't done anything. It hadn't sinned. It hadn't rebelled against God. But God actually took an animal and said, it's going to die in your place. This is substitution. You're covered. Your sin is covered. Your nakedness is covered. Your sin is forgiven. Substitution. Amen. Or what about Exodus 12 with the Passover? Before Israel come out of Egypt. And a lamb is taken. And that lamb is going to die in the place of that house. And of that family. Mm-hmm. Do you know people don't like in this generation. You know, I grew up on a farm. When you grow up on a farm, you know, getting rid of the cats isn't a big deal. I won't go any further in case anyone stones me or I make enemies. I made a mistake once of, there was a place we were running a school in this city. And there's all these wild cats. And I told one of the young ladies there what we used to do when we're young to lessen the cat population. And they went and hid the cats from me. Had no intention of doing them, but they got scared. So I'm very careful these days what I say. But you know that little lamb died in the place of each of those families. Substitution. That lamb had to shed its blood. It died for their sin. The blood is on the outside of their house. It must be applied. There has to be faith in that lamb and in the blood that it's taken my place. It is a covering for sin. I believe it. And the death angel will pass over. What if the death angel came to you tonight? What if the death angel came knocking on your door tonight? Do you have faith in the blood that that death will not sting you? Do you have faith in the blood in a way that you have no fear of death, that the sting of death has actually been taken out? Hallelujah. Are you there with a conscience that says, I don't know? Don't let it be tonight. That lamb was a substitute lamb. Or what about Leviticus 16? We have the teaching on the substitute animal. The goat. And you know what? The person, he would come with his sins. He had to put his hands on the goat. And his hands represented faith. He actually put his hands on the goat. He was identifying with the goat. He was saying, little goat, you're going to take the punishment of my sin. I am actually, you know, nothing happened. It wasn't about the size of his faith. It was about an act of faith. Doesn't matter if you've got small faith. Small faith will save you from the death angel and from the devil and from hell. And he looked at that goat and he says, you know what? Either I'm going to suffer for my sin or you will suffer. And that goat, as he laid his hands upon it, it symbolized his sin is being laid upon the goat. And that goat would die. That's substitution. The goat's going to take my place. And I will actually take the place of the goat and go free for another year. That's what the Jews said. Do you think this is horrible? It is horrible. go down the years. Do you know what God was trying to teach them? That without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Somebody has to pay a price. And you know what? God's Son, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He became the sinner's substitute. He actually decided, chose to take our place. Notice God made him sin. God actually took your sin from the 21st century and laid it on him in the first century and poured out his wrath on his Son. Look at the cross. He suffered in his body. His blood was shed for your sin. Your sin. You should have been there. But you go free. He is the sinner substitute. He says, you know what? I'll die in your place. I'll suffer in your place. I will be as if I'm a sinner like you. I'm going to suffer everything you should suffer eternally. I am choosing to take your place. And I'm saying, stand back if you believe in me. If you put your faith only in me for eternal life. Punishment, wrath, indignation, suffering, rejection, affliction. Look at him hanging on the cross, shedding his blood, not spilling his blood. Spilling is an accident.
Yeah.
You trip up, you spill. He didn't spill his blood. He shed his blood.
Hallelujah.
He willingly gave himself to die. The blood is the symbol of substitution. Let me say that again.
Right.
The blood is the symbol. It's symbolic. It is literal blood, but that blood represents something. It's not just blood. The blood represents substitution. I died in your place. I took your punishment. I died. No one can die that death a second time. I died in your place and you're going to go free. And I suffered in your place. And he did suffer.
Thank you, Lord.
And he suffered rejection. And the heavens were darkened.
Yeah.
And he cried out, Father, why have you forsaken me? Now the Father hadn't forsaken him. But you know what? He felt what it was like to be a condemned sinner.
Yeah.
He felt what it was like to have the wrath of the Father poured out upon him without mixture, undiluted,
yeah,
without love. He didn't feel the Father's love on the cross. He didn't feel the grace and mercy of God. All he felt was wrath and judgment. You think he doesn't understand you? He does.
Yeah, amen.
The one who died for you, who was the sinner substitute, he done it for you. He experienced it. All his feelings were alive. And he could feel that utter rejection of heaven itself. Why have you forsaken me? Father in heaven, I've dwelt with you for eternity. And yet, why have you forsaken me? You know why? The Father had to look away.
Yeah.
Father couldn't look on sin, can't behold sin. The Father had to look away. He got treated like you ought to have got treated. That blood is the symbol of substitution. Yet it pleased the Lord, Isaiah 53. It pleased the Lord. It satisfied the Lord. To bruise him. He has put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Do you know on the cross he saw you. He actually saw you. He knew you. And as he suffered your judgment, he's going, I am their substitute. Not vaguely. He didn't just say, I'm dying for everybody generally. He died for you, Margaret. He died for you, Jer. And when he was on the cross, I've got no doubt, he knew your name, he knew your character, he knew your sin, he knew who he would stand for, and he knew who would believe on him. He actually saw his seed on the cross. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. Do you know on the cross he was satisfied? I am saving a people. I am redeeming a people. I am their substitute. Listen, by his knowledge, talking about the cross, shall my righteous servant justify many? Who is it who died? The righteous servant. The righteous one, the just one. And as he died, and as he bore your sin, he justified many. He made them just as if they'd never sinned.
Hallelujah.
That work on the cross that he suffered as your substitute. And he says, go free.
Amen.
This is the gospel. This is the preaching, the proclamation of the righteousness of God. You are made righteous.
Hallelujah.
You're going free. For he shall bear their iniquities. Why does he justify many? For he shall bear their iniquities. He knew no sin. He was sinless. He was perfect. And it goes further, verse 21, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Can I say that again? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Why did he die on the cross? Why did he die for you? He didn't die generally for everybody. He died specifically for you. Propitiation is different than substitution. Don't get your P's and your Q's mixed up. You know, as a kid, I always got the B and the D mixed up. Couldn't tell the difference. Don't get your P's and Q's mixed up. Justification, we're dealing with. Propitiation, we're going to deal with it after the school. It's different than substitution. Substitution was for someone. Propitiation is for everybody. Substitution is narrower than propitiation. And I'll explain that further. We'll go somewhere with that. But tonight, this substitution was for you specifically.
Yeah.
Why did he die in your place? Why did he suffer? Why did God make him sin for you? Why did he lay your sin upon him? So that you might be made the righteousness of God. You change places. He took your sin and you take his righteousness. What does the righteousness of God look like? Because saints, the Bible says just as he suffered in your place and died for your sin, it was for this reason, so that the same God, listen to me tonight before we close, the same God who made him sin, or an offering for sin, or punished him for your sin on the cross, the same God makes you the righteousness of God. You hear me? This is a work of God, not of man. This is an action of God where he makes you the righteousness of God in Christ. He literally makes you that. He makes you perfectly righteous as Christ, as perfect as Christ, as accepted as Christ. What Christ was to the Father, now you are in Christ. You are accepted in the Beloved. You are redeemed. You are justified. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You receive an eternal inheritance. Saints, something happens that makes you righteous. You weren't born like that. Everybody isn't on their way to heaven. Everybody isn't forgiven. It's not that, well, God loves everybody generally and sure you're okay. No. You need an experience where you are made righteous, just like Christ was made sin. It was for 3 hours on that cross. There's a day, there's a time, there's a place, there's an event where God made him to be sin. When were you made righteous? See, there's got to be a time where God actually makes you to be the righteousness of God. It's his work, not your work. And it's in Christ, not in you. Something has to happen. You've got to be made. It's the application of Christ's righteousness being given to you. It's you being given perfect righteousness, not something you gain or work up over 30 years. On the day you get saved, you get made the righteousness of God. When you look at the cross and say, oh God, I'm sorry for my sin, and you suffered for my sin. Substitution. He took my place. I take his righteousness. The Bible teaches it. That on the day that you got born again, or put faith for the first time in Jesus as your only Savior, your only means of salvation was his death. He instantly said, you're righteous. When I look on you, I have made you perfectly righteous as a gift. It's a free gift of God to you. It's not your righteousness, it's God's righteousness. And you receive it by faith. Amen. In Christ. Through faith in the blood, in what he done on the cross. Look just back a few verses with me to verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Old things are passed away. I am made righteous. We're talking about righteousness. Him being your substitute. He becomes the sinner's substitute. He makes you righteous. When you're made righteous, you are a new creature. He changes you. You're not the same. He changes what you are. Old things are passed away. It happens. Behold, all things are become new. It says in verse 21, first word, for. Do you know when you see the word for, you better look back. Right. This whole verse we've just preached tonight, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. First word, for. That means, in other words, why do we have this verse here? Why is it here? Why was it written? We're given the answer in verse 20. And verse 19. And verse 18. What does it say? And all things are of God. The work of substitution is of God. And of justification. And of propitiation. And of salvation. Salvation is of the Lord, not of man. Mm-hmm. You don't earn it. You don't purchase it. It's of God. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, or why, or for this reason, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For... in other words, this is the whole basis of it. The whole basis of what? He's just mentioned the word reconciliation five times. You're reconciled. What does the word reconciled mean? It means to be restored. To have an exchange made where you're restored to perfect righteousness. It means to be in agreement together. Two people in agreement. That the entire relationship changes. You change places. It's swapped over. That's what reconciliation is. You're an enemy. Now you're a friend.
Yeah, yeah.
You were unrighteous. Now you're righteous. You were once stained by sin. Now you're forgiven. We're changing. We're reconciling. You've been reconciled to God. And what he says, not only have you been reconciled, now you're to go out and tell others that they're to be reconciled to God. You can be changed. You have a substitute. You have one who died for you and suffered for you. And what we're to do is preach and proclaim the righteousness of God for sinners. And say, be reconciled with God. Why not do an exchange with God? Why not exchange all your sins and your burdens for his perfect righteousness? Sure, all your prayers and all your candles and all your Hail Marys won't do that. Sure, you'll be doing it all your life and you're still not righteous. You're still not ready to go to heaven. That's what the Catholic Church will tell you. They don't even know the Pope's made it. That's what they say. But I'll tell you who does make it.
Amen.
Those who are made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
Through faith.
Hallelujah.
And he says, imputing not their trespasses onto them. He doesn't keep a record. He doesn't reckon it. Look in your bank account. Your sins aren't there. Oh, but what about this sin and that sin? And I done this. And I was angry, or I was bitter, or I was wrong. Yes, but the sinner substitute, you are justified by faith.
Hallelujah.
Look at it. He does not impute your sins to your account. The sins you done, what you done wrong, are you carrying the burden of your sins, your guilt, your failures? He actually says, if you be justified, he doesn't impute it to you. Substitution. Let's pray tonight. Father, we just thank you. We praise, Lord God, we rejoice in you that this gift of justification by faith, it wasn't a creation of man, it wasn't a work of man. We couldn't have invented it, Lord God. We were diehard sinners. We were lost in our sins. But Lord God, you raised up your son. You had him birthed by a virgin. You brought him in absolutely divine, absolutely human. Only you could have planned redemption. And Lord God, you raised up Christ to die on the cross at the hands of evil men. You took my place. You suffered for my sin. You died my death. You carried my burden far away. My God, you quenched the wrath of God that I deserve. You quenched, oh God, the righteous anger of a holy God. My God, it was quenched at Calvary in the blood of the Lamb. I shall never see the wrath of God. I shall never see the judgment of God. I thank you, oh God, that my sins are not imputed unto me, but they were laid upon the Lamb of God at Calvary. And I go free. I'm made righteous tonight. I'm forgiven. I'm made just and right before the living God. My God, thank you that old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new.